Amen. Not because of my goodness or my riches. I was just a beggar. Amen. And the king had mercy on me. And if you get into heaven, it'll be because of the mercy of God. Surely won't be your good works. All your righteousnesses, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we can never impress God with how righteous we are. But when He is all righteous and in us dwelleth no good thing. Amen. And so I'm thankful for His mercy tonight. Thankful that I'm saved. Amen. All right, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We're going to turn back a little bit in our study tonight. We'll look at one of these judges that very well known, I think, of the judges listed in the book of Judges. A man by the name of Gideon. And I like the story of Gideon, most of it. Amen. I'd like to stop reading about Gideon about halfway through chapter 8. Then I'd feel a whole lot better about Gideon. He doesn't end well, but that does not take away from what he did, amen, for the Lord. And so I want to look at Gideon tonight. When you look at Gideon, what you find is really kind of this back and forth in his life. You see a lot of obstacles, but you see him with the help of God, with the patience of the Lord, helping him overcome these things. And, you know, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And there are promises and rewards for those who will overcome. Amen? And we understand from 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that what helps us overcome is our faith. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Amen? And so, there's this continual dichotomy in Gideon's life. He makes progress and then he kind of stalls out, and then he makes some more progress and kind of stalls out. And what you find throughout the life of Gideon is that God, and really throughout the book of Judges, that God can use flawed, fearful, faithless at times individuals. He can use us in spite of us. And, you know, if God uses you, it's not because of you. It's in spite of you, amen? And Gideon stands as a prime example of that in the Scripture. And so I want to look at Gideon and look at him overcoming some things. Some of the things were bad things that needed to be overcome, and some other things were good things, and he kind of overran on some things. And it's good to overcome the bad things. It's bad to overcome the good things. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And so just look at the life of Gideon for a little while here tonight. I was telling the pastor, I said, I'm going to preach on Gideon. I said, I'm gonna just kind of hit some of the high points because there's too much here. And he said, yeah, time would fail to tell of Gideon. And he got all scriptural on me. And I thought that was a pretty good joke. He just right off the cuff, just like that. And like he was waiting all week when he found out I was preaching out of Judges. He had that one up his sleeves, just waiting to use that one. And so I'm not going to preach his entire life. I'm going to kind of give an overview. And then I'm going to focus in on one thing in particular. Judges chapter 6, if you found your place, I invite you to stand with me if you're able. We'll read our text, the first 12 verses of Judges chapter 6. Thank you for praying for me. I'm feeling way better than I was last night. So thank you for that. And let's get right in the scripture here. Judges 6 verse 1. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Don't you find over and over again, the enemies don't overtake the Israelites. God delivers them to the enemy. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be against us, who can be for us? Verse number 2, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Now notice, all the times before, he raised up a judge right away. Isn't that right? Now he's saying, you know what? What you need is a preacher. Hey, I'm praying, and I'm hoping, and I'm voting that we get a decent judge the next couple months. Let me tell you what the nation really needs. Preachers. Look what it says. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. You know what he's saying? You're calling me for deliverance. I've already given you that. You lost it somewhere. And he said in verse number 10, I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat upon an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I want to stop reading there and we'll pray. I want to look at Gideon's life here for just a little while tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love, for your peace, for your joy that you fill us with each and every day. God, you're a good God to us. We thank you for how long-suffering you are toward us. And as I was looking at the life of Gideon, just seeing your patience with him, time and again, he should have been satisfied with what you have told him and what you had shown him, but he wasn't, and he needed more encouragement, and Lord, you were there to give it to him. And God, I look at my own life, and I see, Lord, I've had no reason to doubt you at all. All through my life, you've never failed. Not one word that you've said has failed. And God, I pray that you'd help us for our unbelief. But God, thank you for your patience toward us. God, I pray that our faith in you would grow tonight. Lord, I pray that we'd see that we can overcome through him that loved us. And so, God, I pray that you would guide us down this truth tonight. Someone here tonight's not saved. Lord, speak to their heart. Draw them by your Spirit. May they trust Christ and be born again tonight. God, encourage your people. Help us to believe that we can be overcomers in these last days. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You look over the course of Gideon's life that's recorded here in Scripture, and there's several kind of high points that stand out. And I want to mention them tonight as we begin. In this first part, I'm calling this, we see Gideon feeble, yet providing for his family. The situation that is presented to us in these first in our text here tonight is that the Midianites have come in, and I remember years ago I was preaching this at our church, the church I pastored, and I had an old country boy in there, and he said, "You know those Mennonites, man? Those Mennonites were really mean to the nation of Israel." And I said, "No, they weren't Mennonites, amen." Midianites. He said those Midianites, they didn't wear ties, right? I said, no, you're getting it. Anyway, the Midianites, listen, they were advanced. Their techniques were very advanced. They had all these camels, as mentioned here in the text, and they would come swiftly upon the fields of the Israelites. They were there to steal, but they're also there to destroy. They greatly impoverished the Israelites in their raids. And so that's when verse number 2 tells us that that's when the children of Israel started making these caves and these dens in the rocks. And you say, well, why were they doing that? Because they were hiding. They were hiding from the Midianites, and they'd try to hide their grain and their food and their families. And so, listen, while everybody else was hiding, here's Gideon, and he's out there working the fields. And it's interesting when you look at what he's doing here. He is hiding in this place that he's threshing wheat. He's threshing wheat by the wine press. And it seems like he's thinking, okay, it's not the time of wine, grape gathering, so maybe they're not going to look here. So I'm going to be wise about this thing, but I'm not going to go hide. I've got a family to take care of. And the Lord calls him here a mighty man of valor. And yet when Gideon describes himself, look at verse number 13. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You know what Gideon is saying? I have no power. I have no clout. I have no influence. Listen, our tribe is Manasseh. Nobody listens to us. Right? And my father's house is the poorest of the tribe, so nobody even listens to us in our own tribe. And I'm the least in my father's house. You know what Gideon is saying? I'm not able to do this. I am feeble. And yet God says, this is what I call valor. Because even though you're feeble, even though you're poor, you're trying to provide for your family, you're trying to provide for your nation. And he said, I see some valor there. You know, when the angel says, go in this thy might. If you wonder what he's saying there, what might is he talking about? Well, in the verse before, Gideon is saying, hey, you said the Lord's with me. Well, if the Lord was with me, we'd be having some victory. He said, well, what's so great about that? Gideon had faith that if God was with them, they'd be winning. Amen? And so Gideon here, there's some pieces here that God can use in Gideon's life, even though he looks upon himself as feeble, and really that's one of the reasons why God is going to use him. He's feeble, and yet he's trying to provide. He tries to provide for his family. Later on in this passage, he's going to make a sacrifice for the angel and really for the Lord. He says in verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went, look at this, and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Now listen, I need to remind us here, this is at a time where food is scarce, right? An ephah of flour, that's a lot of food. This kid being presented, this is an animal, children, okay, don't get alarmed. He's prepared this meal. He is willing to provide for the angel. He has a heart to give to the Lord. And then later on in the chapter, you'll see that he's going to provide some righteous leadership Know what he does? He goes and he overthrows the false gods that the nation has set up, that his tribe had set up, his family. And all the, you know, all the people got up in arms. I'm not going to read the whole story. They're all upset. Well, who knocked over our God? How dare you knock over our God? Now we've got to set our God back up. Are you even listening to what you're saying? Amen. If your God needs you to prop him up, he's not much of a God. And basically, that's what Gideon's dad, I believe his name was Joash, that's what he said. Hey, listen, if he's so great, let him plead for it, for himself. If Baal is so great, let Baal plead for himself. And here's Gideon. He looks at himself as feeble and not able. He does not look at himself as a man of valor. But God sees a man of valor there, and he's providing what he can. I'm thankful for those who will offer themselves to God, even though they may not feel they have much to offer. I love the old hymn. Our family sings it. Little is much when God is in it. He said, what can I do for God? Hey, ask the little boy and with his little lunch of five loaves and two fishes. Ask what God can do with a little bit. God used Gideon greatly, I believe, because he did not see himself as great. But he did see the Lord as great. He said, well, if the Lord's with us, then we're surely going to win. But you know what you find? You have this beginning, you think, man, Gideon's a great man of faith. But you know what you're going to find is Gideon's going to have some lapse of faith in his life. You say, why is that? Well, let's just bring it home to us. How easy is it in here to declare what great faith we have in God? It's much easier in here than it is out there. It's easier to proclaim by faith the great provision of the Lord when we have money in the bank. It's a little harder to do that when we don't. And so this look throughout Gideon's life, you're going to see this great desire to please God and to do something for God, but you're also going to see this hesitation at times in his life. But while you've got Gideon going back and forth, you've got God staying the same. You know how often God uses the poor and the base and the weak and the unwise to confound the wise and the mighty. And you know, he doesn't call the chiefest of the nation. He calls this man named Gideon, who's the least in his home. And so we've got Gideon. He's feeble, yet he's providing. And then I'm going to skip over the second one because I want to end with that. But then later on, after you see Gideon raise his army and God give them the victory in chapter 8, look at chapter 8, verse number 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And this him is Gideon. He said unto them, what have I now done in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, but basically, you know, he just kind of appeases them because he has a job to do. Look at verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And this next high point I want to look at in Gideon's life, God has given him the victory. You know the story. He and his 300 are camped around the Midianites. They've got a pitcher in their hand, and they break the pitcher, and they got a sword in the other hand, and they got a light inside the pitcher, and they yell, they shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianites just are defeated by the Lord, and they're in confusion. And so they're running. In chapter 8, Gideon is, he's not satisfied with the partial victory that he has already. He's running after him. He and 300 men are chasing a multitude of soldiers. He's not only facing opposition from the Midianites, he's facing opposition from his own nation. We read a little bit of in the first part of chapter 8. Everybody's worried about getting credit. You didn't call us. We would have been right there with you. Well, God didn't want you right here with me. Fine, you did a good job. He pats him on the head. Very good. Good job. But I got a job to do. And so him and 300 chasing the multitude, and the Bible says they were faint. You know why they're faint? They'd been battling all night. And they're weary. And you know what they want to do? They just want to stop. But Gideon says, this is not the time to stop. We've got them on the run. They were faint, yet pursuing. Can I encourage us today? Listen, we are fewer, it seems to me, we are fewer. Bible-believing Christians are fewer than at any other point in history since the church began, I believe. Per capita. We're fewer in number. And you know what? Sometimes we're looking around, what is everybody else doing? You can't worry about what they're doing. Can I encourage you, just keep pursuing? Keep pursuing God. Keep pursuing victory. Keep pursuing God's will. Don't let up, even if you're faint. We look at Gideon's life, and it's easy to pursue when you're filled with energy and when you've got the V8 and you're driving, but when you're on foot and it just seems like every step is a battle, don't give up. Continue to pursue. And so this is another high point in Gideon's life. He's faint, but he does not let that faintness keep him from pursuing. Be not weary in well-doing. We shall reap if we faint not. So let me encourage you to just keep on going. And then at the end of his life, sadly, he's favored, yet perverse. At the end of his life, the children of Israel come to him, and I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but they come to him and they say, we want you to rule over us, both thou and thy son. They want to set up a kingdom. And Gideon as the first king. And Gideon said, no, I'm not going to rule over you. And he said, the Lord will rule over you. That's a good answer, isn't it? He had the opportunity to have all power, but he said, I don't want that. That belongs to God. But then he allows his desires to get in the way. Verse 24, Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. And so he gets all this gold because they defeated Ishmaelites, and so they all had golden earrings. Ishmaelites wear those. Amen? God's men don't wear those. And so they gather all these things. He said, I want all that. He makes a golden ephod, and the Bible says that thing that the nation of Israel went a-whoring after that thing. Isn't it amazing? They've been serving false gods, and they're in captivity. They turn to the Lord. God delivers them miraculously. And as soon as they get their deliverance, they go back to idolatry. So they go whoring after that thing, and the Bible says that thing became a snare unto Gideon. And so Gideon does not, he gets turned out of the way by that's what I mean by the word perverse. To be perverse is to be turned out of the way. You know, we think if something's perverted, that the only definition of that is some sexual thing. No, it's not always that. Amen. You can get perverted in your thinking concerning the things of God, concerning about a direction in your life. And so Gideon, he ends not well. But I want to go back. I want to go back to this point in his life that I think will really, it resonated with me. And I want us to look at this part of his life where he goes from feeble, and the Lord's helped him some, but now he's getting to the point where it's go time, back in chapter 6. And look with me in verse 35. Chapter 6, verse 35, he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun, unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. You notice these two verses, verse 36 and verse 37, they end with this phrase, as thou hast said. That's an important phrase. You know what he's saying? Gideon is saying, Lord, I know what you told me, but I need some other proof in addition to what you told me. You know what faith is? Faith is taking God at His word without any other proof. No other proof needed. That's what faith is. And so we could look at this and we could say, well, Gideon had great faith. He expected God just to put all the water on the wool. Well, really, if Gideon had had great faith, he wouldn't have needed the wool. But he, like us sometimes, God's word just does not seem to be enough for what we're up against, and we look for other proofs to back up what God says. Now listen, God in His goodness many times will give us that extra proof. He does not have to. He's not required to. We shouldn't need it. But just because He's good, just because He's patient, just because He's kind, He'll give us a little something more. And so here's Gideon. He's fearful, yet we're going to see that God's going to persuade him. He's going to persuade him here. And so he sets out this fleece of wool. You know the story. He said, you know, make it dry upon all the earth, and only the fleece of wool is wet. And he said, if you'll do that, then I'll know. Is that what he said? I'll know if you'll do that. And it was so. Verse number 38, for he rose up early on the morning and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. There you have it, Gideon. Okay, we can move forward now, right? Well, verse 39, Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. Well, I don't know if this is resonating with you, but it is with me. God, I know what you said, and I know what I asked for, and I know you answered my prayer, but Lord, if you could just maybe give me another sign. We're kind of telling on ourselves when we're asking for signs all the time. Do I need to finish the verse? Probably not. You probably know the rest. Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. You say, I thought you were preaching about how good Gideon was. No, I'm preaching about how good God is. I look at Gideon and I think, man, that's me. How many times do I need assurance after assurance after assurance? You say, well, I can't really think of anything in my life. Let me ask you a question. Have you had a need in your life recently that you looked at and you thought, man, that's a biggie? Let me ask you this. Did you worry about it? You say, well, I don't think so. Let me ask you this. Did you pray more about that than you did other things? Well, you're meddling now, preacher. I know. I know, because I know how we trick ourselves and we fool ourselves into thinking our faith is so great and strong. I'm not saying don't pray about things, but I'm just saying a lot of times we give ourselves more credit than what we deserve. You have a need come up in your life and you act like God's never met a need before. Well, listen, the way we got here was God meeting our needs. He's never failed us. He's never forsaken us. We've never come up short on something that we needed. God is faithful. Why do we worry? Why do we think we have to have assurances? If we got God's word, that ought to be enough. And yet, because we are weak, because we are flesh, many times that's not enough, and we worry and we fret and we ask God, oh Lord, show me something else. And God, just because he's good, does so. I come into church, listen, a lot of times I come into church and I've got something prepared. I'm ready to preach. I'm not sure if it's the message or not. And you know what I'm doing? I'm sitting there and I'm praying, oh God, please. Show me a sign. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Well, I know I shouldn't. I just want to make sure I'm doing right. I want to make sure I'm on the right track. You know what the Lord does? And it'll be something God gave me that day. It's something he burned in my heart. I know it comes from him. And yet I still sit there and wonder, oh, man, am I going to get this thing right? And then you know what the Lord will do? Just because he's good and just because he loves me, he'll get the song leader up there and he'll say something or he'll turn to a song and there'll be a line in the song and God will say, see? Would you just trust me? Would you just trust me? This is Gideon. I don't know, this is kind of a big deal. Yeah, anytime you're going to battle, that's a big deal. You have people's lives at stake. Amen. There are going to be some widows because of this. Come on, there's going to be some fatherless children because of these actions. It's a big deal. Listen, the work of God's a big deal. And sometimes we just feel like, man, Lord, I've got to have more. And so the Lord does this. He makes the fleece is dry the second time and the ground is wet. And we think, okay, there we go. All right, now we can move on. Boy, I wish it was that simple. But it's not. Look at chapter 7. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early, pitched before the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Oh, man. Gideon's thinking, okay, all right, everything's settled. I got my army. We're ready to go. I got 30,000 here. It's still not near as many as what's on the other side, but I'm feeling pretty good about this. And then the Lord said, you know what? I can only imagine what Gideon's thinking. No, Lord. No. Hey, Gideon, I've been thinking, you got too many soldiers in your army. Too many? I don't think any army in the world would say, we got too many soldiers. We got to send some home. It's not fair. We're just going to blow them away. That's not fair. We'll send some of our people home, make it more fair. No. Man, if you're in an army, you're in a battle, you're in a war, you want every advantage on your side. And listen, I want more people around me in a battle. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
I preached last night, we need one another, and we do need one another. I'm thankful for everyone that's on our team. Amen?
Amen.
But guess what? God says sometimes he doesn't want the army. He just wants to send a few. He wants to save by few and not by many. Gideon, I'm just putting myself in Gideon's sandals, I guess you could say, here tonight, and I'm thinking, man, I just got victory over this worry and over this fear and over this dread. And now the Lord says your army's too big. And so he just whittles them down. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he goes from 30,000 to 300. You math geniuses, you can come up with a percentage of that. But it was a lot, right? And so now he's got 300 men. Verse number 6, the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And, I've heard people, and maybe you've heard messages about, you know, all the different ways they were drinking, and this is why it was wrong to drink this way, and this is why it was wrong. I don't know. I can't figure all that stuff out. This is what I think. This is what I know. God knew who was going to drink which way they're going to drink. I'll bet you Gideon was over there frantically counting. Oh, come on, guys. No. You need to scoop. Come on, scoop. Can you imagine those guys? One guy's getting down like this. He said, oh, he's going to scoop. And then No! You know what God's doing? God's whittling him down so he'll get the glory. But you know what God's doing in Gideon's life? He's trying to establish in Gideon's heart that he is enough, that God is enough. And then after this, look at verse number 7. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals, that's how I say it, victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. You see the period after that? I think there's a little hesitation on Gideon's part right here. I think there's a little pause between what God says in verse number 9 and what he says in verse 10. They say, well, I don't think there's a pause there. Well, you can preach it your way when it's your turn. He tells him to get down under the host, for I've delivered it into thine hand. Gideon's thinking, oh boy, I got 300 men. They got a multitude. They're like grasshoppers. You can't even count them. We can't even count their camels. That's what it says back in chapter 6, right? Look what he says in verse 10. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. And said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, now that's a crazy dream, okay? I have crazy dreams. My wife has strikingly realistic dreams. I mean, she wakes up mad. She wakes up worried. She wakes up like, I got to check on my babies. She has those dreams all the time. I don't know why. I have dreams. I have like spaceship dreams, you know. And, you know, the Energizer Bunny chasing me and stuff like that. This is a wild dream. He says a cake of barley bread came in and knocked over our tent. What a crazy sounding dream, right? Look at the guy's interpretation in verse 14. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. What? How did this guy even know who Gideon was? And who his dad was? And how did he know that a loaf of bread is like a sword? What's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on. God is strengthening his man to do the work that he's called him to do. And look at verse 15. It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And the rest of the chapter is just them whipping up on the Midianites. The beginning of this whole endeavor, he's fearful. He's afraid to raise an army. He's afraid that he's not getting God's word right. He's afraid when all his soldiers leave, and many of them leave because they're afraid, others because they just God didn't like the way they drank their water. And so they're all gone. It's just him and 300. And God says, go get them. Lord, I don't think I can do this. Hey, if you need some help, if you need some encouragement, just sneak down to the camp, and I've got a word for you. You know what, Brother Wall? You know what blessed me as I was thinking about this and meditating on this? God used the word of a Midianite to strengthen Gideon. You know what I've had in my life before? I've had it where God's people were trying to encourage me, but I wasn't listening to them. You know why? We reason things out. We think, well, they're saying what they're supposed to say. Come on, they know what they're supposed to say. And, you know, we're kind of doing this thing that we all know we're supposed to do. And so you just kind of take it with a grain of salt. But then I've had where God used heathens. People that didn't even know me, they didn't know what I was about, they didn't know I was a preacher, but they said something that clicked. God used them to speak to me. You know what that told me and should tell us? Our God is greater than any problem that we have. God, listen, God used Balaam's ass. God used this ungodly soldier here to strengthen Gideon's faith in God. That stirs me up. You know, when God does that, you know, it wasn't just somebody trying to cook something up to make you feel better. It was God. It was a God thing. He's fearful, but God is persuading him to do his will. Listen, you know, God was decreasing. When God decreased that army, many times he decreases men to increase faith. Gideon needed a lot of convincing. He needed a lot of proofs before he would believe God. And listen, again, God just patiently assured him every step of the way, hey, I've got this. I've got you. You're in my care. Just do what you're called to do, and I'll take care of the rest. When you look at these three things that the Lord used, think of them briefly with me. He used a fleece. He used water. And he used a dream about bread. And I was thinking about this. You know, the Bible says the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's got this fleece of wool. Listen, the children of Israel, very agricultural people, and also they kept sheep, cattle. And they were reminded that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, a sheep is defenseless completely. It is not, does not have a way to defend itself or to attack an enemy. It's only safe as long as it's with the shepherd. And here the Lord, he uses this analogy of a fleece. He said, I'm your shepherd. You know what the shepherd does? He leads me beside still waters. You know, we focus on at that water, we focus on all the soldiers leaving. We forget about the fact that they were getting refreshed at that water. Come on, those 300, they needed that water. Shepherd leads beside the still water. You know what else he does? He takes them to the green pastures. He's taking care of us. And this, boy, this dream about this loaf of bread, knocking down a tent. And the lost guy saying, you know what that loaf of bread is? It's a sword. Now, you know what the Word of God is compared to in your Bible? Bread and a sword. Hey, you know how you're going to get the victory? That book right there. He said, I'm going to take that bread. What feeds you is going to be the same thing that destroys your enemy. Nothing like this book, amen? There is nothing like it. So tonight, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if this is a future thing for you, but I do know this. We all have things we have to overcome. And you're not going to overcome it by being a better Gideon. You're not going to overcome it by being a better you. You know how Gideon won? Faith in the Lord. And it was a process of faith. Faith, it just wasn't just a switch that he flipped on. And he went from unbelieving to all of a sudden faithful. You know, faith is measurable. You can have little faith, great faith, no faith. The measure of faith is given to every man. We've got a measure of faith. You know what we need to do? We need to build our faith. We need to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. You say, how do you do that? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Why do I need to be built up on faith? Why do I need the Word of God? Because there's coming battles. And you're going to need this book, and you're going to need the water of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to need to be reminded, listen, I'm just the sheep. That's all I am. God's called me to lead, but I'm following Him. Whatever your battle is, maybe it's a battle of your heart and the mind. Maybe it's a battle of something, some obstacle in your life, and you feel like I just don't have enough faith to make it through this, and I've failed. Listen, God's patient. He's kind. He's long-suffering, and You say, well, I just feel like God needs to show me a sign. He might show you a sign. He doesn't have to. Maybe your sign is right here. I'm looking for a sign. Maybe God's giving you one right now. That enemy that looks so tall and so daunting and so undefeatable. And you can just say, listen, God's led me here. It's His battle. You know, that sword gave light when the vessel was broken at that battle. Is that right? They got the light inside the pitcher, inside that vessel, and they broke that pitcher with that sword. They broke that, and it shone light. You know, it's a picture of what Gideon had. He had to be broken. God broke him. God used him. The breaking process we don't like, but we sure like the victory. Amen? Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, just to have faith in you. There are things that we face. There's things we're going to face in our homes, in our hearts, in the church, and at work, and all these other things in life. God, help us just to trust you. Help us in these moments when we're thirsty, Lord. Help us to just get beside those cool waters, those still waters. Just follow you there. And feed us, dear God. Help us to be in your word. Help our faith to grow. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.